Imagine a farmer who was completely perplexed and dumbfounded by the fact that he had little or no harvest. Year after year, he barely gets any wheat or corn, and he's beside himself trying to figure out why. Then you find out he never plants anything. It's a dumb story, it would never happen, but it happens every day in our spiritual lives.
Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
They say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've certainly seen plenty of examples of that. People will get into a position of power, political power, and very quickly they become corrupt. But today I want to tell you about a power that's greater than any power that any monarch, any king, any dictator, any ruler in this world has ever possessed. And it's a power that never corrupts. In fact, not only does it not corrupt, but it always makes people better. This power that I'm talking about is the power source behind the great, glorious, eternal kingdom of God. It's what powers the kingdom of God. It's a power unlike anything in this world. It's a power that makes a nuclear bomb seem like a firecracker. And we're going to see today how you can get your hands on that power and unleash it in your life and in the lives of people around you. So today we're going to take a look at the next two parables in Mark 4, both of which are still about the kingdom of God, just like the first parable was last time. Mark 4:26 is where we'll pick it up. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Then he told the parable. Then you skip down to verse 30, to the next parable. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" So Jesus is asking that question. He's fetching and searching and trying to think, okay, what illustration in the world would best illustrate that power of that great kingdom? Now, how would you finish that sentence? After the words, "The kingdom of God is like," you expect whatever comes next to describe the most spectacular, amazing power imaginable, right? Someone in the crowd might have offered some suggestions. When Jesus said, "Well, what can I compare the kingdom of God to? What is it like? What parable should I use?" Somebody might have thrown out, "Well, how about it's like maybe the coronation of some glorious monarch, some mighty king with marching bands and fanfare and all the glorious regalia and all the rest." Or maybe something really powerful, something that has a lot of, like a hurricane or an earthquake or tidal wave or volcano or all of the above. You know, maybe use that for your parable. And Jesus says, no, I think the best illustration I can think of for the glorious, great, eternal kingdom of God is a seed. A seed. It's like a seed. It's like a seed? That's not very powerful, is it? Actually, it is. Look at verse 26. He says, "A man throws seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. Soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Seeds don't look very powerful, but they have the power to produce life and a whole harvest. There's tremendous power in the seed. Now look at the next parable, verse 30, if you want to see how much power. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it?" It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. That imagery of a tree where all the birds come and nest in the branches, that image is used multiple times throughout the Old Testament to describe a vast empire. The tree represents a vast empire, and the birds that come represent all the nations that come and find their place in that empire and find rest. So Jesus is talking about a seed that has the power within it to grow up and dominate the entire world. And what is the seed? What does a seed represent? We learned that last time in verse 14 in the previous parable. Mark 4:14, the farmer sows the word. Right? That's the seed, is the word of God. That's the power that creates this amazing eternal kingdom, is the word of God. Jesus' gospel that Jesus was preaching. Now think about how that would have hit Jesus' disciples and the original listeners who were standing there. They're hearing this with, they're like, okay, you're the Messiah. You're the one who's going to establish this glorious, amazing, eternal kingdom that we've been waiting for all these hundreds of years. Wow, Jesus, that's great. How are you going to do that? You don't have anything. You don't have any money. You don't have any political power. You don't have any connections. We pull out our sword. You tell us to put them away. So we don't have an army. We don't have numbers. What do we have? A teacher who dies? What does that leave us with? The only tool we have to conquer the world and transform the whole universe into this glorious kingdom is our story about how our teacher died and rose again. That story, along with his teachings, that's what we've got. That's our only thing. That's how we're going to transform the world? 12 guys and a story? We're just going to go out there and just talk to people and tell them our story about our teacher who died, and then and most of them will reject it, a few will accept it, and some of them will get choked out and withered away. That's the big plan? That's how this kingdom is going to come? Nobody saw this coming. This is a mystery in the Old Testament. They expected the kingdom to come like a bolt of lightning. Boom, all at once. Glorious, all at the same time. Jesus said, no, it begins like a seed. It's going to begin like a seed. In fact, not just a seed, a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds. You know how many mustard seeds it takes to make up an ounce? 20,000 mustard seeds to make an ounce. You look at a mustard seed, and you would not expect that a mustard seed actually produces the biggest plant in the whole garden, right? A mustard bush, 10 feet, sometimes 15 feet high. The kingdom of God, to begin with, very, very small. 12 guys in a story. But then, look at verse 27. The seed sprouts and grows. It germinates, and that whole germination takes place underground. Farmer sows the seed, goes back, gets out the next day, comes out, and what does he see? Nothing, just a bunch of dirt. Just a bunch of rows of dirt. That's how the Word of God is in people's hearts. It's invisible. That's how it works. At first, it's invisible. Subtle, small, undetectable changes taking place under the surface, unseen by anybody. This is how it begins. You know, I've heard people ridicule the ministry. I've heard people ridicule preaching. They say, that's outdated. Preaching, we can't be doing that. Doesn't change anybody. Preaching doesn't change anybody. Acts of kindness and deeds of mercy and, you know, giving people stuff. That's what changes people. People, nobody remembers sermons. People don't even remember sermons. But when people make that argument, they're forgetting about this parable. The proclamation, the preaching of God's word, has mighty power to establish the kingdom of God in people's hearts, but it's slow, it's invisible, it's imperceptible at first. Of course people can't recall, I mean, when people say, oh, people don't even remember sermons, of course they can't recall all the points of every sermon they've ever heard, you know, from memory. That's not the point. What happens when they hear a sermon, it's much more subtle. What happens is, you hear a sermon, it hits you in a certain way, and it adjusts the course of your attitude about whatever that topic is by one degree, just a little bit. And now you've got a slightly different perspective on the holiness of God, or slightly different perspective on marriage or repentance or the second coming or whatever the sermon's about. Just a slight adjustment in your attitude, slight adjustment in your way of thinking about that subject. And then you hear another sermon and there's another slight adjustment. But the changes are so subtle and so hidden, you can't even see them. From day to day, it's like a growing plant. You don't see any difference one day to the next day. But just because you can't see progress doesn't mean it's not happening. Please understand that. In other people's lives, in your own life. And again, where does all the power come from? Does it come from the farmer? The one sowing the seed, the preacher? No. Verse 28, look at verse 28. I love this. All by itself, the soil produces grain. By itself. The word translated all by itself, the Greek word is automata. You heard that word? Automatic. We just stole our word automatic right out of the Greek language. It's automatic. The work of the seed is automatic. Where's the farmer? He's in bed, verse 27, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. What Jesus is saying here is, doesn't even matter what the farmer does. It doesn't matter. He can be in bed. He can be awake and go to the movies. He can be sitting around watching TV. The seed is doing its work on its own. No farmer has the power to make anything grow. He waters it, he fertilizes it, he does all the rest of that stuff, but none of that causes growth. And if you doubt that, just try doing those things to anything other than a seed. Take your cell phone, put it in the dirt, dump some water on it, some fertilizer and everything else, and see if it grows. Try that with a rock or a spare tire or a dollar bill or whatever, anything else in the world, and all you're doing is littering. It's not going to grow. The farmer can't make anything. Now, the farmer does play a crucial role, and we'll get to that. But he has no power whatsoever to cause growth to happen. And it's a good thing, because if farmers had to be the ones to make seed grow, we would all starve, because no farmer has any clue how to do that. That's verse 27. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. He doesn't even understand how. That's his profession, and he doesn't understand. All due respect to farmers, they have no clue how this happens. It's not like a farmer figures it out. He goes out there and he gets the little seed under the ground and he takes it apart and he takes all the little component parts and stacks them on end to make a little stalk. No, he doesn't know how to do any of that. No idea. He doesn't know the first thing. And by the way, neither do biologists or chemists or botanists or horticulturists or any scientist. Nobody knows. I read a recent journal article in a scholarly journal called Plant Science. The article was titled Germination Still a Mystery. And he describes in this article, he's got all his technical study and everything else, and basically he says, really, we're unable to do any genetic modification to help germination happen. We can't do it because scientists have not yet been able to figure out any genetic event that triggers germination. They've studied and studied, and they're like, we don't know why this is happening. We can apply all our staggering scientific knowledge and capability and study and information, and we can research and analyze and theorize and run tests and do experiments and use every scientific tool at our disposal, and still we can't get any closer than Psalm 104:14, which says, God makes grass grow. And with all our technology and information, we have no ability whatsoever to even create a seed. Have you ever thought about that? Mankind could not create a seed. If all the apple trees stopped producing seeds for one generation, apples would be gone forever from the earth. There'd be no way to recreate that. Now, we know that farmers do work hard, right? They work hard year round. They're always working because there's more to farming than just planting and reaping. We know that. But Jesus here is teaching us specifically about the growth aspect. And what he's saying there is, if you look just at that aspect, not fixing up the combine and everything else, but just look at the growth aspect, then the life of a farmer is amazing, because he just goes out, throws it on the ground, and walks away, gets on with his life, and then one day wakes up and like, oh, look at there, a harvest. Such an amazing thing. Now, where else does that ever happen in life? How many times have you gone to the grocery store, you pick up a bunch of groceries, you come home, throw them on the floor, go to bed, wake up, oh, a meal! Perfectly prepared and cooked. How many guys go to the auto parts store and then we get a bunch of engine parts, throw them in their garage, come back a week later, oh, my motor rebuilt itself, that's awesome. This doesn't happen anywhere else in life. Every other profession, you have to do the work. Farming is the only profession where the work does itself. God made it that way because to teach us that's how God's word works in the kingdom. If we try to figure out how does that happen, how do you make someone become more godly? How do you make somebody change and grow? If we start trying to engineer spiritual growth in people apart from the word, what we'll do is we'll just destroy the seed. That's all we're going to do. People come up with so many brilliant ideas of how to help people grow and change. There's the psychology and therapy and acts of kindness and concerts and music and media and all the other stuff. We get all these brilliant ideas. If you use some of those tools to help get the Word of God in people's hearts, that's great. But if you're just trying to change people with something other than the Word of God, that's not going to work. It'll never work because we don't understand how the human heart changes. That would be like a farmer that says, wow, I've got some creative new ideas. All this planting seed stuff, so outdated. I'm not going to do that anymore. I got a new idea. Let's try planting loaves of Wonder Bread, or microchips or something. It's not going to work. Nothing's going to work other than put the seed in the ground. That farmer's going to go broke because if you want to harvest, there's only one way to get it, and that is put seeds in the dirt. There's only one way to make spiritual growth happen in people's lives. Put the Word of God in their hearts. Sow the Word of God and let it do its work. God makes this new creation the same way as He made His old creation through His powerful Word. Right? That's how he created the world to begin with. That's how he's going to create the new world. That's in people's hearts through his word. So most people, if they were sitting there and they're thinking, oh, what parable would I use to describe the power of the kingdom of God? They wouldn't pick a seed because seeds don't seem all that powerful, but they're incredibly powerful, aren't they? Seeds have the power to feed 7 billion people on this planet every single day. Only seeds have the power to keep life going on the earth. All life on earth would stop if it weren't for seeds. That's power. Is that explosive power? No, not really explosive. It's quiet power, isn't it? It's just really quiet, silent power. But don't mistake that quietness for weakness. It's not weak, it's powerful. The power of the seed is staggering beyond human comprehension or understanding. And so it's the perfect illustration for the Word of God. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God to do awesome, awesome things in people's lives. So when you meet someone, their heart is hard, it's encased in cement, and you're trying to break through, and the only tool you have to break through, you got a little pebble. It's like you feel like you're just throwing a little pebble at a cement wall. And it's just bouncing out. It's like, this is what a waste of time this is. But it turns out, the thing you're saying, it's not a pebble, it's a seed. And how many times have you seen a plant push up through a sidewalk, or a boulder, or a pipe even? Seeds can grow into trees that come up and crush concrete into pieces. So all that shows us the amazing quiet power of the seed, the Word of God. That's God's role in the kingdom. What's our role? Do we play any role? Does our role even matter? I mean, farmers can't make anything grow. They don't cause growth to happen. But does that mean farmers don't do any work? That most farmers, they just sit around and watch TV all day? No. No, farmers are some of the hardest workers there are, right? Why? Because seeds, they don't put themselves in the ground. What happens to a seed that stays in the bag? Nothing. Verse 26, you want to know what our role is? Very first line of the parable. A man throws seed on the ground. Very bland way of describing it. Normally you would say he sows, like the previous parable. But the word here, it's not saying he sows it or he plants it or anything. He just throws it. He just tosses it on the ground. So his role's not complicated. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. You just throw it down. But it's essential. The farmer's work is indispensable. Your role in the kingdom of God growing is indispensable. We must sow the word of God into people's hearts. There's an animated children's movie where a fish is trying to encourage another discouraged fish. And she says, you know what? When I'm discouraged and I'm tempted to quit, I just sing this song to myself. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep. We could adjust that song a little bit and say, just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. That's how you get through the Christian life. Just keep sowing. Your children are going astray. Just keep sowing. Your life is falling apart. Just keep sowing the word in your own heart. That's our role in the kingdom. God designed farming so that nothing happens until the farmer throws down the seed. And that's the kingdom of God too. He's designed the kingdom of God that way. He could have thrown down the seed himself. He doesn't. He lets us do it. Think about this. How often do we sit around praying for a harvest when we haven't even planted any seed? You know, Lord, make my spouse more godly. Well, that's great that you want a harvest of righteousness from your spouse, but have you planted any seeds with the Word of God? Have you done what you can to apply the Word of God to your spouse's heart? Lord, let so-and-so become a Christian. Please let them be saved. Have you even given them the gospel? Are you praying for a harvest when you haven't even put seeds down? A man reaps what he sows. It's so basic. It's so obvious. And yet, how often do we forget it? We forget it on both sides, good and bad. We, on the one hand, we sow to the flesh all week long, and then we pray for crop failure, right? We don't want any consequences for all our sowing to the flesh. Lord, don't let me have negative consequences. And on the other side, we fail to sow the word of God, and then we expect a big harvest. That's not how farming works. If you want to harvest, just keep sowing, just keep sowing, just keep sowing. And don't get discouraged when the kingdom work goes exactly like Jesus said it would go in this parable. You know, every pastor, every missionary, everyone involved in the ministry of the word, you sit them down and talk to them. You ask them, how many, have there been times of deep discouragement in your ministry? And every one of them will say, oh yeah, plenty. Why? And then you ask, and they'll tell you, usually it's because people are responding to the gospel exactly the way Jesus said they would respond to the gospel in these parables. We get discouraged because the shallow soil burns out and people walk away when trouble hits. We get discouraged when the weedy soil chokes out and they walk away because they want to pursue the world. We get discouraged in God's work when it's hidden in people's hearts and we don't see it happening. We don't see any fruit. We don't see any progress. It's invisible like a seed. Why can't I see it? And we're just like, well, if I can't see it, it's not happening. What kind of atheism is that? I think one of the chief purposes of these parables is just to keep us from getting discouraged. I think that's one of the main reasons Jesus gave these three parables, just to keep us from getting discouraged in the work of the kingdom, because he knew we would get discouraged when it's all invisible and it's all slow and it's like farming. And so he tells us, just keep sowing, just keep sowing.
Think of an area in your spiritual life that has been a discouragement or disappointment. You just wish you were so much further along than you are. Or maybe it's someone else's life. You're frustrated because your spouse, your roommate, a child maybe, a parent, a friend, someone in your life just isn't where you wish they were spiritually. Is it possible you've been expecting a harvest out of proportion to your sowing? You've only planted a few seeds here and there. You've hardly put any energy into putting the truths of the Word of God into that person's heart or into your heart. Give some thought to whether you need to increase your sowing.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? A simple post on social media can change a person's day. This season, the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. Over 130 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.